cooler. Let's pray, and we'll get started. Lloyd, you want to pray for us?
Lord, we thank you for this time we're here together to hear from your word and to learn from it. And we ask, Lord, for your blessing on this time and give us understanding and wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Now, you're at a bit of a disadvantage this evening because Carol's not here to answer the question. So, you guys are going to have to actually answer it. So, as I do when I prepare a sermon and as I do when I write teach, some of the points I want you to get. What are the crutches that God is removing from David so far in our study?
His family. His family.
Family.
His status.
Status.
His freedom.
His luggage.
Well.
His wives. Wife.
He's been kind of stripped of pretty much everything.
we think so, but not quite.
Joy?
More coming.
Joy? Is he stripped of his joy? Or?
I mean, yeah, he certainly will do that. Yeah.
Power?
Yeah.
Finances?
And he left without weapons.
Mm-hmm. He has no shelter anymore.
There's no shelter.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, bad.
So his family.
Yep.
No, his immediate family, like his father and brothers and so on, and we don't know anything about his mother, I don't think. That his friends, particularly his friendship with
Jonathan.
Jonathan. Okay.
Well, even his admiration for Saul. I assume at one time he admired him.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Then he also lost his other family, which would have been his wife. Okay.
Oh yeah.
He lost his position or his title. He'd already been demoted, you know, already been humiliated. After faithfully serving King Saul and guilty of nothing, and yet he was demoted. He has no shelter now. You know. He's going to go back to where he was as a shepherd. And, of course, what does a shepherd do? Well, we know they shepherd sheep. They guide them to what?
Pastures.
Pastures water. And to water that's safe for them. And then they also, at night, they have to
protect them.
Well, he also had to fend for himself to find food.
Yeah.
It's not like he got dinners anymore.
Yeah.
The food was served there.
Yeah.
And it was available
exactly.
to him. He had to search.
Yeah. All of that. All of that, okay. But he can't go to his family, his immediate family, because he would put them in danger. There's just a lot that he has lost, and God is stripping him of all these things. And I also think this was, when you know from what we read, quite a shock for David, because how did it begin? Well, he was anointed, then he was just left there. Okay, he was afterthought, and God said, "This is my man," and so Samuel anoints him. So he goes back to the sheep. So there's, you know, this is a complete opposite of Saul. Saul was thrust into this position of in the spotlight, and as was in David. And then God, through circumstances, this is where we see the sovereignty of God, is putting David on a path. And I think he's setting David up to fail because he has got to crush David. He has got to break him before he can use him. Okay? He didn't really do that with Saul.
Well, he has to know he's going to rely on him.
Right.
Which
right.
Saul never really.
And that's one of the points is that, let's face it, you're most hungry or the hungriest for God?
When you're in the most need.
When you're in the most need. And some of the hardest times, as we'll see in David's life as well, for us to be close to God is when we are have an abundance. Because we tend to just put our trust and confidence in our possessions and things. Okay? Which what made Job so unreal. He put no confidence in any of those things. Okay, his confidence was always in the Lord. But he brought him into Saul's service because of his ability to play music, and the evil spirit from the Lord that was tormenting Saul, and we know how that went out. Okay. But then he has immediate success. Saul has his favor. Saul likes him, keeps him with him. He defeats Goliath. He is now a national hero. And he's put in charge of all the armies, and he has to be thinking, I'm on my way.
Yeah.
And he married into the family. Right? Now, he was a little slow, wasn't perceptive in to see what was going on. But now he now knows what he suspected and what he kind of knew and so on. Now he knows for sure. And it's just heartbreaking to him. And now he is on the run. Okay, he is a fugitive. Okay. But he knows that God is with him, and he knows that he is going to be king. But I would bet that the idea of actually becoming a king, he probably didn't think that was, I mean, there was at least doubted that would happen, because it's him against Saul and the armies of Israel right now. In some desperation, he flees. And so I need somebody who wants to read, because I do all the talking. Carol's not here. Who else did I pick on the one time? Marie, how about you? 1 Samuel 21, verses 1-7.
Then David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech came to meet David, trembling, and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" And David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has charged me with a matter, said to me, 'Let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you, and with which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread, or whatever is here." And then the priest answered David, "I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have kept themselves from women." And David answered the priest, "Truly women have been kept from us as always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy, even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy?" So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord, to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen.
Okay, that's good enough right there. Okay, so now, David flees to who? Ahimelech, the priest, okay? And what's happening here? Let's see if you guys can figure this out. First of all, what does verse 1 tell us?
So it says that he was afraid, Ahimelech was afraid of David. Why?
Good. That's what I want to say.
I understand why. Yeah.
Why?
Yeah. So why was he afraid of him?
Yeah.
I don't know.
Remember, we've gone through the whole story of David.
Is it because Saul's after him?
Yeah.
Well, he was supposed to show up at a food thing.
New Moon Festival.
Moon Festival, and he wasn't there. And apparently, I mean, that must be something the Jews all partake in. So he would have known David should have been next to Saul. So why is he there? So he's concerned.
It could be that.
Mm-hmm. So
that's one of the things we have to do. I want you to think in terms of the Bible, and like what Lloyd did, he went back to the context. Will be another reason why Ahimelech trembled when he saw David and met David.
Well, didn't he know that David was a man after God's own heart?
We don't know that.
Oh, you don't know.
He may have. But this is where we're going to have to make an assumption here. But why do you think Ahimelech would tremble at meeting David.
Well, if he was a man of God, then he would have known God wanted David as king, and so thereby the king is coming upon him.
Okay.
I think he still is afraid of Saul.
Saul was right.
I'm sure he found out Saul's after David, and he didn't want Saul after him. I wouldn't either. The man's crazy.
Don, what do you think? You can't hide behind Carol now. I gotta pick up a little bit.
yeah.
I love giving Don a hard time.
I think Rod just came up.
Who's that?
I think it was Rod. Yeah. He just came up at the door.
It is.
Sorry.
He's leaving there. I don't know the answer.
This is where you gotta take a little bit of a guess here. But based upon all the circumstances and what we know, what do you think?
Well, maybe Ahimelech thought that Saul had already killed off all of David's men, and David is the last one alive. I would think, I mean, obviously,
David doesn't have any men.
No, David doesn't have anything. He's stripped of everything.
He has no men now.
Nothing.
He has nothing yet.
Well, he knows that Saul is pursuing him.
What I think, here we go, Rodney.
That's how you're going to show up with your mole traps.
There you go. My guess would be, and it, again, this is my guess, is that based upon what we know so far, I think that, to Roger's point, being a man of God, it was probably known that David was going to be the next king. I think he knew, being a priest, that Saul knew, and that Saul had attempted to take David's life. Okay? I don't think that this was, we talked about this was not done secretly.
So what made them think David's going to be the next king?
Well, I think that, like, to his point, Roger's point, is that it would have been, David was anointed by Samuel in the presence of his brothers, right?
Right.
Do you think they just didn't talk to anybody during this whole time?
No.
But it didn't say he was going to be anointed to be king, did it?
Well, obviously Saul knew, and also who else knew that he would be king? We don't even mention it.
Jonathan
knew. I think it was news within the household of Saul, which then meant it went out. And I think as well that the people would probably hear things here and there. David was very popular, okay, this time still. And so all this is going on, and I think that people kind of knew. I think that David was just a typical male. It's not that perceptive. Now, I don't think everybody knew, but I think if when you get to the level of a priest, you know, you're dealing with people and you hear things, I think that that's what happened. So David is, they say at the end of the life of the Apostle Paul, it was too dangerous to come even to minister to him while he was in prison, because he was that poisonous. Not anything he did, but he was just, it was that, you weren't safe going and visiting him. You would be identified with him, and you could very well lose your life, that type of thing. That is what it is for David. And so, Ahimelech knows this, I think, and so he is trembling when David arrives. And he asks, why are you alone and no one with you? That's another thing.
But I don't understand why he says, and no one's with you, because there were men with David at the time, who is the bread for later on to be spoken of. So I don't understand his question.
But he was a member of the what?
He was a descendant of Eli. Are you
David.
Oh, David. Oh.
Member of who? His family was Saul.
Yeah.
He would have had
an entourage.
Yes. Why is nobody with you? I think that that's what it's saying.
Oh, of significance.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
Important.
Yeah.
And this is why I think David says the king has commissioned me to an extent with the matter and has said to me, let no one know anything about the matter on which I am sending you and with which I have commissioned you and have directed the young men to a certain place.
So no. This mission he was on, he was sent with certain men.
No, to go.
It's fake.
He's lying.
Were the men sent with him anyway to go on this mission?
No. They're fleeing because they're part of David's group.
Okay. All right. Yeah.
And they think he's king, and they sent.
Whoever these men are, I don't know.
Okay.
And maybe it's men that he's led in battle. Who knows?
His soldiers, isn't it?
Yeah, I don't know.
He's five breads and. He's getting a spear?
Well, the work is a description for the men that they were.
No, that first. So, what is David doing, though? This is what's David trying to do here. He's lying, not good, and it'll come back to bite him.
Hmm.
But what's he doing? Why is he lying? He's not on an errand for the king. He's fleeing for his life.
He's hungry.
He's being hunted.
Oh,
he's looking for supplies.
All right.
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
So, but why would he say he is on a commission by the king? Why
would he be free?
No?
Because he doesn't want
to allow anyone.
Tell anybody that he's around.
Unless the priest would trust him.
Right. He also, I think, is just trying to protect the priest and that he can say to them that this is what's happening. That if it was something that was completely, I'm on the run and told him the truth, obviously it would put the priest in even more of a. By lying to him, he thinks that maybe he can put the blame on him and spare Ahimelech's life if Saul comes after him, which eventually he does.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and so he flees to Ahimelech the priest. Okay, and of course, what happens to this incident? How does Jesus use this incident as a teaching moment?
Well, he talked about the bread that was not lawful for them to eat.
Sabbath is for men and not men for Sabbath.
So Sabbath are hungry and they walk through the fields, and what do? They're gleaning the leftover stuff from the fields to eat, and they say, you can't, your work is out, you can't eat that bread, and then that's wrong. And then Jesus points back to this. This bread was used for who? It's consecrated, it's for the priests and so on. And
mm-hmm.
But in this situation, it was fine. It was okay to do that. It was never about the Sabbath and all the restrictions that the Pharisees had put upon it. It was just, the heart of it was just to set a day aside to be with the Lord. You could do certain things. And it didn't really matter because the Sabbath, had ended. The coming of Jesus. Okay? Okay, verse 7 is crucial, okay, in this story, because Doeg, the Edomite, is going to tattle and lead to the death of some people, and David will get on him later. Okay, verses 8 and 9, and this is application point.
Then David said to Ahimelech, "Then have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." And the priest said, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is none but that here." And David said, "There is none like that. Give it to me."
Okay, a couple of thoughts. What are your thoughts about this, that passage? Why is this in here?
It's an article of God's deliverance.
Yeah.
What?
I think, and it's a reminder of God's deliverance, of God's provision. David needs some encouragement. He is on the run, and now he has a positive memory he can go back to. And the Lord, through David, defeated Goliath. And now he has the sword of Goliath. Okay? Now, I know years ago, there was a movie called Facing the Giants, a Christian movie.
Oh, yeah, it was a good movie.
Yeah. And, what are, in the application point would be, what are giants in your life that together you and the Lord conquered. And this is not in the text. This is for you to just think back. What are some giants in your life you can remember that, that God conquered? Maybe it'd be some miraculous provision. Maybe, I don't know what it would be for you, but what would it be? What is a giant in your life that God conquered?
Okay, before I was ever saved, mm-hmm. I was a cocaine addict. Mm-hmm. So, my family's, seriously, my family worshiped the occult, so I didn't know anything about Jesus Christ. I've never heard of him.
Uh-huh.
So, I said, I'm going to give it a chance. Okay, if you're really real, you can stop me from doing this. You can help me because I'm tired.
Yeah.
So, we got stranded some prayers. Me and my boyfriend at the time. He goes to jail. I get out. Spent 3 days confined to drop a cocaine in that hole. Nowhere. They didn't have any. They didn't use it. So I said, and then I was mad. How dare you do this? I asked him, and he did it anyway.
Yeah.
And the only shelter in that whole entire place for women is a Christian shelter. And she, I mean, somebody reads the Bible when they pray for their food and on, and it was like, okay, so that was gone, totally intervening. And then I started to realize, okay, so he had to be real.
Right.
And I've been clean 22 years. But if it wasn't for that, I would have never.
Yeah.
No matter how hard I tried. And I did try, and nothing ever worked. So I did throw that out there, though I didn't believe he existed. And I learned of Jesus Christ. Still took me a little ways to get saved, because I still had to learn. But that was my total change of huge moment when that happened. It was like dawn on me. It's like, and I was so amazed, I was so mad at him because he did it. I'm thankful though.
Sure.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
But it was just such a shock how it went down. I just didn't think he ever listened to me anyway, because we never knew anything about him and we didn't serve him.
Right.
So.
Didn't grow up in that.
No, my father served. We actually learned to hate God. We did things. The Bible they had was twisted, so it was written. Different.
Okay.
So, they were twisted people.
Okay.
Anyway, so that's all right. And I learned that that's okay. That's no big deal. Things happen, and that's not how we all ended up.
And when you go through difficult times, you can remember this.
Oh, yeah. And I don't, it doesn't sadden me anymore.
Yeah.
Because, you know, God had a reason for it. And I may not understand all of it. But look at what I went through, and look at what I did, and look at where I ended up. And that's well worth it to me.
Yeah, sure.
So, I mean, absolutely. I could have died like in that mess that I was in and never known the Lord. And so I'm thankful.
Absolutely.
I don't care about what I went through. It was a blessing. It just made me appreciate him more as for who he was.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah.
Anybody else?
Sure.
What was your question?
Oh, he's really listening.
I listen to her.
For me, it was alcohol and cigarettes.
Good.
There's many giants, not necessarily just things I was doing that he helped me overcome, but it's just different things throughout my life. But one of the simpler things was before I even knew God well, I had always knew God existed. Always, I knew Jesus Christ was His. You know, I had experience when I was a toddler in a crib that didn't hit me until after I had made a conscious that declaration for Christ. But when I was about 13, I caught myself. I would be St. Lord's Day once in a while. I thought, wait, this isn't cool. I gotta stop, and just stop.
You can do
it. I wanted this for him, and he took care of that.
Good. Who else? I want both of you to share if you feel like it, because there we need to remember these things. We need to remember God's provision. I mean, that's a very, what does God do to the people of Israel when they cross through the river?
So
they lay down what? Stones. A memorial to remember. So he's got, for David, he is a literal giant and a miracle of God. And now he has a sword. And I think that would have, again, in that situation, in that context.
Do you remember what God did?
And he probably would have been a little bit of a boost. And God knew he needed a boost. He needed encouragement. And that's the key thing. God, what do you think David is thinking about in terms of the character of God right now? He's confused. What else? Mm-hmm. What would he question?
God.
But what about God?
Why?
Faithfulness.
What else?
The promise.
Is he really there?
What else?
His promise.
Is he anointed?
What did he do?
He changed his mind about me.
Did I get it right?
Yeah. What did I do?
Yeah. What else is good? Is he really good?
Yeah.
Okay. Because that's why we sit there, when you've, anyone there have watched the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, C.S. Lewis?
Yeah, I love that.
Okay, and you know, everyone, you should remember this line, that the children are asking the beavers about Aslan and say, is he safe?
Oh, he's wonderful.
And what is the Mr. or Mrs. Beaver say to him? Safe? Of course he's not safe, but he's good.
Hmm.
Oh, that's right.
Yep.
And so that was a picture of God. God is not safe, as we're seeing in David's life, right?
Uh-huh.
But is he good? Yeah.
So do you think God, David felt that he was, the Lord had abandoned him?
I think that he is struggling with that. He's confused. I think there's a lot that he's dealing with. Okay, right. And that is not, you know, you're going to find out how he, you know, as the story goes on, he gets to such a low point, he's alone in a cave. But he makes a decision and he strengthens himself in the Lord. Okay? And that's what we need to do. Find our strength in the Lord. He is learning to rely upon him no matter what. That's why the Psalms, what we read about in the Psalms that David wrote. God is my refuge.
My shepherd.
My shepherd, my strength. My strong tower. He is going to him and depending upon him, and God is just drilling this in him over a decade. Okay?
10 years.
It's longer than that, really, but yeah, he is on the run. From this point on, till about either 11 or 15 years, somewhere in that time frame. And death is going to be nipping at him, you know, more than once. Okay?
So we're talking about giants?
So there's a giant in his life. Literally, God used him to take down Goliath. And now he's got a visible, tangible memory of God's faithfulness. And I think that he needed that encouragement.
No, my question was, you were asking us about our giants.
If you have a giant in your life, yeah, it's something that together you and the Lord overcame. And it could be something like a provision, you know.
And fear would have also been one for me.
Mm-hmm. A what?
Fear.
Oh, okay.
But also,
because everybody's giant is different.
Yeah.
So what he has isn't the same as anybody else, but they're all still giants.
Yeah.
They're still giants in our lives, and God knows.
I think
he's going to help you conquer that giant.
My giant was sexuality. I grew up abused. When I was really young, and then in high school and college, I kind of played around in that world of sexuality and stuff, and it corrupted my mind, and I became a believer when I turned 21. Of course. Sorry, make sure I'm awake, alarm. I have sleep apnea, so I fall asleep early, and I have to wake up. But anyway. I have one now.
Yeah, I have one too.
So, when I became a believer, I renounced that lifestyle. I stayed sober and clean for 16 years. And then I relapsed pretty hard. And then I found this church. And I talked to Chris. And about a year ago. It was a year ago, actually, we talked. You know that?
of the year in August.
It's funny, you and Keith was the same way. Mm-hmm. They see the church, and they're just kind of miserable. So I guess I might as well just see this guy talk to me. And
I sat
to death. And, you know, there was
he sat out there for 10 minutes by the trash cans because you thought I wanted money. And then you waited for me because I asked you, I said, are you the pastor? You're like, yeah.
Well, I get requests all the time. From
yeah, so you're like, can I help you? I'm like, do you have time to talk? You're like, you're looking at my car. You're looking at me, and you're like, yes. And then about 5 minutes, probably about 20 minutes into recording, you burst out laughing and go, I seriously did thought you were asking me for money. I'm so relieved you need spiritual advice.
Or you're in the phone messages I get. You know, always requests for stuff. You listen to my messages a little bit, yeah.
Yeah, so, but it was...
Is it from people that don't go here?
Oh, yeah. I get requests all the time.
So, like, honestly, I've been keeping an open conversation with him and another person outside, you know, because I just think it's fascinating we're going through this David chapter right now because I literally feel like that right now. Like, I really feel like... with my home front, what's going on with my family, my health, and then I got a lot of stuff going on, and I'm not running to this, but I hear it. It's weird. It's like I feel it calling me, but I'm not like, I'm like afraid to go to God right now. Like, it's really weird. Like, and when I do go to God, I just feel plain. I don't feel his presence. I just feel, and I know he's there. But when I need to evangelize to a stranger or a friend, his words come through me. But, like, when I need to evangelize myself, it's like I have to put a lot more effort in it. Like I said, listening to the Bible this morning about Samuel, because I wanted to prepare, you know. And I was listening, I thought it was very fascinating. Like, God told the prophet, this is going to happen. This, and... you're going to, and then Samuel was asked, what did God say to you? And he told him what God said, but it didn't instantly happen. Right. It took years, like years. So I think, you know, with this building process of what I'm going through, God, it's taking time. I'm used to like quick, but it's like, this is not something I can just fix overnight. You know, my relationship with God is there. But it's like, I feel like I have to reteach myself how to read scripture and trust him. Because I put too much trust in myself, I open myself into a realm of darkness I should never have gotten into. And fighting that out, getting that out, getting rid of the people in my life like that. And it's like, now I have a hole that I'm trying to fill with scripture, but it's like, I still feel a little empty. It's very interesting. Yeah. That's the Goliath I'm going for.
Yeah.
Sorry. Sure. Too much information.
Or you think that David couldn't get any lower. It's about to get really low for David now.
I don't want to go there, so I'm like, okay, Lord.
God has for him. He's going to lose more now.
But, you know.
I'm going to remove this from David. Let's read verses 10 through 15.
And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath, and the servants of Achish, and said to him, Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down the thousands, and David has his 10,000s? And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?
Okay. A little context here. What do we know about Gath?
I don't know.
Okay.
Goliath's hometown.
Yes. Oh. Achish, king of Gath, so therefore that means that he is the king of the Philistines.
Philistines.
Okay, so now he's gone. Where is David going now? Where can he go in Israel and be safe?
He can go nowhere in Israel.
No, nowhere in Israel. So where is he going to go now?
Into the land of the enemy.
He's going to go to his enemy. See, he can be safe there. he could get a good night's sleep there. I mean, at least before this, a lot of Israel was seeking to kill him, and of course the Philistines would seek to kill him. If he goes to one side, he cuts in half the number of people that are trying to take his life, right? I mean, what would you do in that situation?
I would have picked another city.
Yeah, I know. He's running out of places.
He didn't realize until he got them. Shoot.
Yeah. Well, maybe it was close to Nob. Who knows?
Do you think it's because he lied? Did this happen?
No, I think he is just... He is what you're going to find out. He is...
Desperate.
He is filled with what?
Fear. This fear. Is the second deception he's made. And he's fearful of his life, but it's the second deception to want to Ahimelech and now to this Achish.
Okay, so he's now experiencing fear at a level he's probably never experienced, because is he a pretty confident young man, full of the Spirit, when he takes on Goliath?
Yeah, we saw
Who that. Is this uncircumcised Philistine? You know, this 9'9" man. You know, who is this guy who defies the armies of you know, the living Lord and our resistance boarded? And he's like, he has no fear. I'll take this guy down, trust me, and he does it with one stone. Okay? And so, now, contrast that with what's happened to this confident young man. Well, he's been... once or twice been pinned to the wall with a spear. Assassins has tried to take him out. Okay. He's been crushed by the realization that this is what's happening. I've lost my best friend now. I've lost my wife. All of this is on him. And so now what is controlling him?
His fear.
Hasn't that
happened to everybody?
It happens to everybody.
No, that's why people, sometimes when you're in your depths, you identify with David so well.
Right.
Because you see that he is a man of God. He was a man of God. He had all this faith. He was praying every night. He fought Goliath. And then it's like he gets, you know, the humanness of him gets into his own head.
And he had something that no one else had. Very few had back then. Mm-hmm. And Samuel had it. Mm-hmm. If he's still alive, what else? And maybe him and a few others, maybe. But what did he have that everyone else didn't have?
The
Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Okay? Because remember, the Holy Spirit was given selectively back then, and it was could be taken away. It was taken away from Saul. That's not our case. Okay? So even with the Spirit, this man is now subject to fear. That means that the Spirit-filled life, that tells us this is one insight into Spirit-filled life. It is a life of surrender. And of dependence. It is a choice to be filled and to surrender moment by moment, day by day, and to be led by the Spirit. And now he will know, he's going to learn as he looks back, I was not led by the Spirit then. Was he led by the Spirit to go to Ahimelech and lie? Well, he's going to learn no, because Ahimelech is going to be killed, slaughtered by Saul.
He's a descendant of Eli.
Yeah. And he's also going to go, and as we see here, he realizes, I made a mistake out of fear in going to Achish. This is a mistake. And so what does he have to do? What does he do?
Acts like a madman.
He feigns insanity. He's got to humiliate himself, pretend he's insane, drool down his mouth, scratch all that stuff, so now what has David lost? And out of everything else,
his respect,
dignity. Self-respect, and dignity.
Yeah,
exactly.
Oh my God.
See? So all that David is going through, okay, and that's why David is a very, very identifiable person for us, like you said. He is a great man of God, man after God's own heart, and he is extremely flawed. Okay? And in this time, both in desperation and in abundance and in blessing, he is writing Psalms. And if there is one book of the Bible that is people read more than any other book of the Bible, what is it? The Psalms. Well, why?
So he's writing them at this time?
He's writing. He writes some of these during this time. Uh-huh.
Oh.
Yeah. Remember, I took you to the one, I don't have it in front of me, I know it's, but the one song that he wrote, or remembered he wrote, and it was about one of these times.
Wasn't it 120?
Whatever, I can't remember, I don't have my notes in front of me.
51 was after he...
Bathsheba.
Bathsheba.
32 and 51, uh-huh. Okay. He's going to write about being in a cave. You know, the Psalms. Yeah, you can look up the internet and find that stuff. But the point being is that, yeah, this is what he is, God is taking him through this. This is the fire that he's going through, the trial, the tribulation, all of it. Okay? And for what purpose? Well, David doesn't know, but of course we know, because we can look back. But for what purpose? Well, he's got to be the opposite of Saul. Because what was the king supposed to do? Write down the law, his own copy of his own law, and then memorize it, meditate on it, and live it out. And David is the one who did it, because in the long term, which he doesn't know, what is God going to do through David? He is going to ask God for what? God knows this.
To build the temple.
Somebody from my line will always be on
the throne.
And God is working all that in him so that it fits in his plan of his son coming. Okay? You see all that? But to get to that point, okay? And he already knew that his heart, because God has sought someone, Samuel said, a man after his own heart. So he already knew that was in him, and he's just forming that. And the only way that is character is created, the primary way that character is created, is through suffering, through trials, through tests. You cannot build muscle without pain, without working it out.
Oh, yeah.
You know? Okay? You do none of that. And so now he's lost his self-respect. And so David has gone through an awful lot. And now we get to the good part. Look at verses 1 through 5. Look what he does here. And this is something that you need to remember. And then we'll talk about this in a moment. We'll read the first 5 verses.
David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was in bitter soul, gathered to him. And he became commander over them. And there were with him about 400 men. And David went from there to Mizpeh of Moab. And he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and my mother stay with you, till I know what God will do for me." And he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Then the prophet of Gad said to David, "Do not remain in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Horeb.
Okay, stop right there. Wow. So now what's happening? And what do you think now? What is God doing? So interpret these first 5 verses through the...
Directing him right back to Israel.
Okay, what else?
But look at this people that he's taking with him. All those that are down, I mean, all of them.
Uh-huh.
The desperate, the lot of people who have lost their heart, their will, their... I mean, look at them.
Yeah.
And these are...
The picture of the church.
Well, came in charge of that.
And then he makes sure his family's safe, so he doesn't have to worry
about that. Yeah, but, I mean, and all those, these are the 400 men. I mean, that's...
Let me take it back again. What is God doing here?
Rebuilding him.
Mm-hmm.
He's broken him down, now he's rebuilt him. So how's he doing it?
Giving him his confidence as a leader. Well,
he became captain over them.
Yeah. He brought him, he provided for him. And now he has
responsibility. Well, now family.
He's got family. He's also got an army. These men will become David's mighty men. Do you know who these mighty men are? You read the book by, I can't remember the author's name, I can see his face. In a pit with a lion on a snowy day or something like that. That's the name of the book. These are the men that would go down into a pit on a snowy day and with their bare hands kill a lion. Okay, these are men that would, they would fight so hard that their hands would freeze up to the sword, and they're just slaying 100 or 400 of their enemies. That's alone, that man is doing it. These are the mighty men. Okay? And so, and it comes from these destitute, broken people that are the...
They have nothing to lose.
They have nothing to lose. Was God blessing Israel under King Saul? No. What would Saul taken from the people? Whatever he wanted. Remember, that's what they said. You get a king, this is what they're going to do. So they don't have a whole lot. The king is requiring taxes from them. They are tired of him. They don't have much.
And land. And daughters.
Yeah, and all of that. And their sons to be in the armies and all of that. Okay? And so, yeah, they are in distress, in debt, discontented.
Yep.
All of that. And he becomes a captain over them. So this is an army. 400 men. And that doesn't include the wives and children. Okay? Now, verse 3, David, he's in the cave, and it says here, if you look at verse Psalm 57, I think is what it says here. It's Psalm 142, is that what it is? My notes here. Psalm 57 and 142 were written about this particular time. So, Roddy, can you read Psalm 57 real quick, or a portion of it?
Yeah. Oh, he's already there.
Be gracious to me, O God. Be gracious to me. For my soul takes refuge in you. And in the shadow of your wings I will take refuge until destruction passes by. I will cry to God Most High, to God who accomplishes all things for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He reproaches him who tramples upon me. Selah. God will send forth his loving kindness and his truth. My soul is among lions. I must lie among those who breathe forth fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongues a sharp sword. Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They dug a pit before me. They themselves have fallen into the midst of it. My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises. Awake, my glory, awake, harp and lyre, I will awaken the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your loving kindness is great to the heavens, and your truth to the clouds. Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above all the earth.
Okay, that was written, according to my notes, right around this time. Or he was remembering that, so I think it was written right at that time. And what is David, what does that give you insight into David? Despite all that, yeah. Yeah. Okay, and so did you catch how it ends? It begins, God's my refuge. What does it end? In exalting and praising God. And in the midst, he's like, he's laying out his heart. But where is this his mind now? It's shifted from fear to confidence in God. You see all that?
To conquering,
okay? And he knows, he's living in reality, that my enemies are around me, okay? He wants to be, God to be my avenger and set me free from all of this. And so this tells you something about David now, okay? There's a strength in him. And at this low point, what does he do? He digs deeper
and trusts in the Lord.
Uh-huh. He will not be crushed by it, but I'm going to lean into the Lord even more. And in that, he's able to write this.
Yeah.
Okay.
And he recognizes the men around him as lions.
Yeah. That's okay. Got some more time. Okay, verses. He also is not thinking properly. Because what does he do? Rodney mentioned it. I got to protect my family. And so he sends them to Moab. And why does he send Moab? Well, because he has, from his line, comes Ruth.
Ruth, yeah.
Mm-hmm. And so now he's thinking, And again, he has to learn to think this way. Because who thought this way prior to all this, when they came up with the plan to see if he was safe around Saul or not? It was Jonathan, who knew how to think politically. Now he's starting to think strategically and politically. I got to protect my family. Once I know I'm protected, then I can go on. And so he's beginning to now think like a
king.
King, okay.
Okay, see all that? Okay, verses 6 through 10.
Now Saul heard that David was discovered and the men who were with him. Saul was sitting at Gibeah under the tamarisk tree on the height with his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. And Saul said to his servants who stood about him, "Hear now, people of Benjamin. Will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards? Will he make you all commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me? No one discloses to me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is sorry for me or discloses to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day." Then answered Doeg the Edomite, who stood by the servants of Saul, "I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Abimelech, the son of Hadabah, and he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine."
Okay, so now what? Saul's a little desperate now, and so this is good leadership, by the way. I'm joking. What Saul's doing here, right?
Accusing everyone of being against
you. You want to raise money? You can either create a vision and have people get the vision, or you can be like some places, like, "We don't have this, this, and this, and this. This is our need. Would you give to it?" But what do people give to? They don't give to necessarily needs as much. They give to vision. Vision's what inspires. And so this isn't a vision statement by Saul. This is him, you know, complaining.
Browbeating.
Yeah, you can come and follow me. Exactly. Okay. And then an opportunist steps in. Doeg the Edomite. Okay. And he very well probably knows what's going to happen to him electing the priests. And let's go on to that, verses 11 and 18.
Then the king sent to summon Ahimelech the priest, the son of Hadabah, and all his father's house. The priests who were at Nob, and all of them came to the king. And Saul said, "Hear now, son of Ahitubah." He answered, "Here I am, my lord." And Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword and have inquired of God for him, so that he has risen against me to lie in wait as at this day?" Then Ahimelech answered the king, "And who among all your servants is so faithful as David? Who is the king's son-in-law and captain over your bodyguard and honored in your house? Is today the first time that I have inquired of God for him? No. Let not the king impute anything to his servant or to all the house of my father, for your servant has known nothing of all this, much or little." And the king said, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house." And the king said to the guard who stood about him, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David." And they knew that he fled and did not disclose it to me. But the servants of the king would not put out their hand to strike the priests of the Lord. Then the king said to Doeg, "You turn and strike the priests." And Doeg the Edomite turned and struck down the priests. And he killed on that day 85 persons who wore the linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priests, he put to the sword. Both man and woman, child and infant, ox, donkey, and sheep, he put to the sword. But one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitubah, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. And David said to Abiathar, "I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there."
Stop right there. Sorry. I'm getting to verse 19. I'm sorry.
That's okay.
So now, what stands out to you guys there?
He has killed the priests. He utterly slaughters them the way he should have done Amalek in chapter 15. He wouldn't do that to them.
Abimelech.
Amalek or
first of all, they wouldn't do it.
But he, well, he's attacking the priests of God. It's not even his realm to do that. He's trespassing, is what he's doing, and that's why the other guards there are the wouldn't do it.
No, yeah, and so he said he saw it to Ahimelech. He finds out about him. Okay, and this is why Ahimelech was trembling, and he doesn't just bring Ahimelech and one or two priests. He's bringing everybody because this is going to be an extermination campaign. So what Saul is paranoid. Okay.
What I noticed is he did it without trial. He didn't ask his side of it. He didn't ask anything. Right. He didn't even get the story that Ahimelech, what David told him.
So no, who is Ahimelech? He said it earlier. He's a what? A descendant of?
Eli.
Now, what happened with Eli? Remember the story of Samuel and Eli. Eli's sons were not able to, what? Not faithful. Samuel was a failed father. And the people wanted a king, and the king was given to them. But what happened is that there was a curse. When God spoke to Samuel, first time, what was going to happen to Eli's descendants, it was they were going to be wiped out. This is the fulfillment of this, how God works this out. So we see a sovereign God working this out, okay? And here's the thing. Who will give an account before the Lord for this? It will be judged severely for it. Saul will. And Doeg will. God will be blamed. But God is sovereign, working out his plan and his purposes. And in this case, we see what happened. And what's interesting is Ahimelech does what? He defends David. Mm-hmm. It's almost as if he's inviting Saul to attack. Okay? He's reminding him he's innocent. Okay, so Saul sees his son made it into a summated covenant. He doesn't trust Jonathan right now. He's paranoid to begin with. He's lost the man. I don't know if an evil spirit is still tormenting him. He doesn't have the man that can bring him relief from that. And now he's going to be responsible for the death of all of these priests. And people know it's wrong. And they will not follow him in this, except Doeg the Edomite, okay? And what Lloyd said, and what the same thought I had, if he had done this to the king, I can't remember his name.
Amalek? Yeah, I was just looking it up because I was going like, the words are almost identical.
And he would wipe him out as God told him to, everything. He would have been king, but he didn't. Here, he wipes out everything, including what? Women, children, infants, oxen, donkeys, and sheep. Remember, he kept the sheep and all that stuff as an offering to the Lord? Okay.
Yeah, the verses are almost identical. It says, now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey.
Where's that, Lloyd?
It's a 1 Samuel 15, verse 3. It's just identical. And yet it wasn't there. He wouldn't do it for the Lord. And here he's doing it against the Lord.
He's doing it for himself.
He's
not following the Lord. He's following himself and his greed and pride.
And now the verses 20... 23.
One of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitubah, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. And David said to Abiathar, I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul. I have occasioned the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me, do not be afraid, for he who seeks my life seeks your life. With me you shall be in safety.
Okay, now David recognizes now what?
He was responsible.
And his lie.
Well, and as he said it there, it seems like he started to recognize that as soon as Doeg showed up before. And that, you know, then, because then he starts to change his actions
right.
at that point.
Right. Now, he's also a young military commander and king, and he's got to learn.
But unlike Saul, he didn't place the blame on somebody else.
Right.
He took
responsibility
for right. the fact that those people were killed.
And he held responsible, but really, who took their life?
Right.
Yeah.
Saul did, but at least he didn't try to, you know, say, well, this wasn't my doing, you know, like Saul would have.
It also shows that he had the insight about Doeg. What do you call it? Discernment.
Yeah.
Discernment about Doeg, that he did not act on it. We have that insight or that discernment, but we...
Because it says in here he knew he was going to report to Saul.
Well, he had a suspicion, yeah, for sure.
Well, at that point, he'd pretty much already done the damage. He'd already gone to the priest, he'd already...
Yeah. And I want to say that as well, that it was perhaps even the spirit of God within him that had maybe prompted him to that. Even in a state of carnality, you know, he's lying. But God understands and sees things, and he's within David and knows all he's feeling, and he has his plan for David. And David doesn't know how it's going to work out, but, you know, we see what David is doing right. He was innocent, he's faithful, he's experiencing fear, so he can write about it and he can conquer it. He's learning to rely upon the Lord. Okay, he's seeing God provide. He remembers God's faithfulness. If you ever question God's faithfulness and goodness, he's going to see, you know, he needed a boost, and he got it. He gave him an army. Remember, he killed Goliath. Here's the sword. Every time he picks up that sword, what he might cross through David's mind? Because of that.
God protected him in the first place.
Yeah, all of that. Okay. And that's why it's important to keep these moments of when you know, Lord, conquered the giant. Remember those things. Okay? And then he didn't know as well that in this great despair, what he was writing down would minister to how many, dare I say, billions of people?
Oh, yeah.
Right? You didn't know that.
No.
Not at all. Any questions before we close?
Are we meeting next Wednesday?
Yes, we meet next Wednesday.
Oh, okay, good.
So we'll have the air conditioning company here on.
It's hot.
Well, I've seen a little more in here now, but it's better than being
there.
Yeah,
it's hot in here.
Okay. Well, thank you for this time and what we learned, and it's good for me to just relearn stuff and learn new stuff and to see the light bulbs go off in everyone's mind as we can identify with David and what he is going through. And we thank you. You're sovereign in control, and you will work all things out for your sake and your glory. And we're here to be a part of that process of your glorification. Thank you for using us. Bless the rest of our evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.